got a Bible, would you open up to Genesis chapter 3 this morning? Genesis chapter 3. So many awesome things happening around the world right now. Just want you to know, like, I know there's some good stuff happening here, but there is good stuff happening all over the globe. CNN ain't necessarily reporting everything that's good right now. And there is certainly, strategic evil things happening in the world, but the kingdom is surging forward. There is no stopping it. The goodness of God is breaking down barriers and boundaries. It's taking down strongholds that used to be, places of demonic influence, and the kingdom is now invading, and those structures that used to just dominate in fear, that those are being infiltrated by light right now. I don't know if you're alive this morning. You should check your neighbor's pulse just to double check. Yeah, I heard a story. I had a friend who is a Lutheran pastor, and his section of Lutherandom, is that really a... whatever. Anyway, the church he got assigned to, he used to joke about it. His name's Terry Teichel. Does anyone know Dr. Terry Teichel? Author, he writes a lot on prayer and stuff, and he was joking, he wasn't joking, he was telling a real story, but one time in his congregation, he said, my congregation was so dead that he took a blow-up mannequin doll and put it in one of the pews on a Sunday morning just to see if anyone would notice, and they didn't. So you're new here. Oh, okay. Can you imagine? I think that's awesome. What did it have to do with anything? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Had nothing to do with anything. You found Genesis 3? Okay. I want to talk to you about the power or the anointing that God has released to our generation for unlocking destinies for future generations. That there's something, a tool, an anointing that God's given to us that has the power to take generations that are separated and bring them into unity and cause hearts that have been hardened to soften, and a healing balm to come in such a way that it unlocks all future generations. Like, did you know that God has a dream, not just about you, but about every person and every succeeding generation that will come through your line, through your DNA, through you? I have a grandfather, I have a great-grandfather, I have a great-great-grandfather, and if I trace it all the way back, there is a beginning to my family line. Are you with me? I recently went online and I found this website called 23andMe, and it's a DNA website. Like you send in, your information, and they kick out a little kit. You take a swab, do the linings of your mouth, and you send your DNA to them, and they analyze it, and they tell you your entire family history. They look through all the your gene pool, and tell you all the destinations of all the places that you have come from. Like, I am a European mutt. I wish I could say, I'm Irish, or I'm not. I'm like 20 different things. But they also send you your DNA song, which is pretty cool. Right? And this is something that used to cost thousands and thousands of dollars. Now it costs you like $60 or something. It's crazy. It's awesome. You should do it. It's really cool. 23andMe. Anyway, again, nothing to do with anything. Okay. But when I'm looking at my life and I look at all the, like, to where I'm at right now and who God's made me to be and the calling that's on my life and the things that He has me doing, every single one of us have that story. Like, He's got you doing stuff. And you are touching lives, and then those lives are touching lives, and those lives are touching lives. And it's impossible for us to see from this point of view in history and look at everything that God's going to do just through your life as it plays out through history. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, Rob and Tyler and the kids, they go out and they touch this guy, right? And what's his name, Marcus? Marcus gets touched by Jesus that day. His heart softens a little bit. And then next time he bumps into somebody else that's down there and he prays to receive Jesus, or he turns his life around. And now Marcus gets his life going again. And next thing you know, he's, you know, loving on people and ministering and whatever. And you don't know what happens there. And the effect, multiplying effect of one good deed in one time, in one place, and how far it spreads and how much impact it's going to make on people's lives and eternity just by you doing one thing. Now pull that back and look the other direction, not just going this way in the generations, but go, look backwards. How many events in history did it take to get you to where you're at right now? How many people had to say yes to Jesus or no, or circumstances did God play out in this fabric of time to bring you to where you are at right now? It's impossible for us to see from this side of eternity, but I can guarantee that you're going to see it from the other side. When we're standing on the other side of eternity, we're going to see all the lives that were touched before us and all the lives that were touched after us, and the funnel of God's grace and mercy and how the story of human history played out through our lives. It's going to be awesome. All that to say, it matters. It matters what you do. It actually matters. Genesis 3, you know, if you know the story, is the place where Adam and Eve made a decision. And in that decision, all of human history following them would be affected dramatically. We know that they're in the Garden of Eden. We know that they are have a type of fellowship with God that we don't see for thousands of years until Jesus comes, and now you and I have that same access, right, to fellowship with God in the way that Adam and Eve did. But they make the choice to sin, to obey the voice of Lucifer, who had come in serpent form, had tempted Adam and Eve. They choose to disobey God's word in obedience to Lucifer's word. And in their doing so, there's some ramifications. There is consequences for their choice. I just want you to pause for a moment, and I want to make a statement that is, it's a powerful statement, and the more that you ponder on it, the more closely you'll pay attention to how you behave, and that is this. Every decision you make has the same ramifications, same power, same playing out in the rest of human history that theirs did in one point in time as well. Maybe you don't believe me. You'll see. Someday, we'll see. That day, Adam and Eve made the choice. Their one decision unlocks a pathway and consequences for all of human history. In that day, when God comes looking for Adam and Eve, and he says, "Where are you?" He's not just looking for Adam and Eve. He's looking for you. Because everyone who would ever come in the human race was tied up in their decision. God didn't just lose Adam and Eve. He lost everyone. God's outside of time. He's not looking at just this one place in time. He's looking from the beginning of history to the end of history. He sees the billions of people that will ever exist. They already exist in God's mind. In the heart of God, they're already there. And Adam makes a choice, and all of human history is affected by it. Are you with me this morning? Now, I want you to see the consequence of the choice and the reaction of God, and then we're gonna take a little bit of a twist here this morning. And this is Genesis 3. We're going to start in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Next verse, the Lord God called a man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, now I want you to hear this statement because this is where we're going to stop today. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Everybody say dust. Dust you will eat all the days of your life. I took a moment and looked up just the science behind snakes and this whole dust-eating thing. Because I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible often is criticized for having things in it that, you know, from the scientific community that aren't true. And there's a criticism that, hey, this isn't true. The Bible says this, and obviously it's not true, blah, blah, blah. But the longer we live and the more science digs into creation, it just continues to prove the Bible. You know, snakes with their forked tongue, they taste the dust to see if this is where they should go. They stick that out, they taste the dust to see if this is where the direction they should go. They're sensing everything through the dust in their forked tongue touching. It's actually not that impressive, but it's interesting to me because of where we're going this morning that the serpent would be cursed to taste of the dust and eat of the dust, and that it would be by that dust that the serpent would find all of its assignments from that point on. Now, I want you to just pause and think about this. The serpent, we're not just talking about snakes. Now, I personally do not like snakes. Oh, whoa. Good preaching. Okay, I'm not a fan of spiders. I'm not a fan of snakes. In fact, my children, you know, we have a little playhouse in our basement. We turned the, we live in a split-level house, and, you know, there's a landing that you walk into first, and it's 7 stairs up, 7 stairs down. Well, under that landing is like 4 feet of wasted space in every house. Well, we sheetrocked it and turned it into a playhouse. It's pretty awesome, right? Except for, this is where spiders like to live. And so my children have all their American Girl doll stuff and all their toys in there, and every time they go into play, guess what happens first? Right? I don't like spiders. Like, this is the wrong assignment. I'm always like, no, 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 talk to your mom. Get your brother to do it, you know?
Can't you see that I'm busy doing daddy things? I don't know.
But I normally find an excuse not to have to go kill spiders because they're gross. Anyway, again, nothing to do with anything. Snakes are the same way for me. Like, gardener snake, it doesn't matter if it's poisonous, not poisonous, just eh. I can't handle it. Actually, I'm having a moment right now. Whew. Snakes have been cursed, but it's not just the snake. The Lord is speaking to the demonic realm. He's speaking to Lucifer that's taken the form of a snake. He's speaking to the demonic realm that it would be by the dust, that which was once a part of something living is now death, that which was a part of a living organism but has decomposed, you know, and is now this finite dirt, that would be how the demonic realm would find its way. It would eat of the dust of the earth. It's interesting that Jesus makes a comment later and he talks about how demons go through waterless places searching for homes. I don't know if you've ever had wet dust. It's no longer dust. Wet dust is mud, yes. When there is no life in the matter, and it is dust, it's death, it's whatever, this state of dry, no life, no source of life matter, that would be the realm that the demonic realm would be restricted to. That would be the realm in which the demonic realm would be searching through in order to find homes for them to dwell and have their assignments, if you will, within. Are you... Okay. Colossians chapter 2, If you flip over to New Testament side of things, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Says this concerning Christ. When you were dead in your transgressions, everybody say, dead in my transgressions. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of your transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed, everybody say disarmed, the rulers and the authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus. Now, what is that? Jesus, through his cross, through taking on crucifixion, dying, paying the price for sin, has released a forgiveness to us, humanity, that has canceled the certificate of debt that the demonic world was holding against humanity. That all the demonic assignment, principalities, rulers, all this structure of evil had a decree against us, and that that decree against us that gave them access to humanity, gave the right to the demonic realm, fallen angels, Lucifer, gave right to humanity because there was a decree against us because of our sins, that Jesus had canceled it, that Jesus had paid for it, that Jesus took the written decree and he nailed it to the cross, and he canceled the right of the demonic realm to have access to humanity. That which was cursed in the beginning, God curses the devil and he says, this is the restriction, that Jesus through his cross has caused a way for humanity to come out of the dust of this age to enter into life. That it would be by forgiveness that we are able to wash off the dust of this age. That by forgiveness we would be able to cleanse humanity. And it would be in that cleansing that night terrors, demonic influence, the realm of sin that's created and caused by demons tempting and bringing evil and causing hatred and all those things that it stirs up, that stuff would not have access to humanity because of what Jesus had done. The applied blood of Jesus cancels out the assignment that the devil was cursed with in the beginning. Forgiveness cancels this out. Now, flip over to John 13. You following with me? Stay with me. John 13, verses 1 through 17. We're going to read a large chunk of scripture. You're going to be familiar with the passage. I'm familiar with the story. Personally, in lots of messages, I have touched on this topic. I'm trying to do it a little more holistically today, though, because... we were at an engaged group in St. Peter, one of these groups, home churches that we have started and that is rallying people to reach out and to love in their community. You know, we've heard a little bit about it this morning in announcements. But so we're down there, and I shared just a little bit on the power of communion and what Jesus did in the context of communion. And the power of forgiveness and whatever. Very simple, like stuff that's just the stuff we talk about all the time. I have had more people come back to me now because of that little thing, come back saying, that has wrecked me. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with what we're about to talk about. That I have the power to release this kind of mercy that would transform circumstances. And I just had never thought about it like that. That's what we're going to talk about right now. John 13, 1 through 17. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During that supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. Now, just pause for a second. Did you notice that it pointed out that Judas was sitting there? That Lucifer had already come into the context. This is blows my mind. Jesus is about to get up and he's about to wash feet. Now, there is a ton of symbolism within this. I don't know if you've ever washed someone's feet, done this act as kind of a prophetic act. We don't really need to necessarily wash feet anymore. We don't wear sandals. We're not walking around on streets filled with, you know, dusty, nasty manure from all the animals and whatever, right? Like, we don't have that experience. And so it's not really necessarily as symbolic impacting to us. But I have, on occasion, washed people's feet. And it takes humility. It takes, it's a little weird. It is. It's a little awkward. You ever had that awkward moment? Have you ever done this? If you've never done this before, seriously, you should just go home and do it. Not your own feet. You wash your own feet all the time. Wash someone else's feet. It's this stripped down of my humility. I am on my hands and knees. I'm touching your feet, and feet are already weird. Like alien life forms living at the end of your legs. Every person's feet, they're all weird. There's nobody with cute feet, whatever. Maybe babies. Babies have cute feet. But it's only because they don't have toes yet. You know, they're like little nubs. There's a reason why you don't dip your foot in ink as an adult and then put it on a certificate. Because nobody wants to look at that. Anyway, it's weird, right? So I've done this on occasion, you know, when the Holy Spirit's prompted me, hey, wash their feet. And so for me, this is a symbolic act, right? It's humility. It's lots of things. But it's interesting to me that Jesus goes on and he says, he came to Simon Peter and he said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, if I don't wash you, you can't have any part of me. Simon then said, Lord, then don't just wash my feet, but also wash my hands and my head. And he said, he who has had a bath needs only his feet to be washed. But he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he washed their feet and he'd taken their garments, he reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, wash your feet, you also should do wash one another's feet. I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sends him. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, feet, in this context, I want you to see a picture. You know, it's the picture of humanity. It's the picture of the creation. It's the picture of the created. That Jesus would get down and he would wash away that which has been created. That he would take the dust that the devil had been cursed to eat. The dead particles of everything, this non-living sense of, hey, from dust you came, to dust you return. I mean, the picture of dust has the picture of death in it. That Jesus would come and he would wash off the dust of his disciples' feet. And then it comes to Peter and says, hey, you can't have a part of me. If you don't allow me to do this, you can't actually have a part of me, Peter. Peter said, well, then wash my head, wash my whole body, right? And Jesus says, that's weird, Peter. I'm not going to wash your hair, dude. Wash your own hair. But he says, if you've been bathed, if your whole body has been washed, the only thing that remains is the part that touches this creation, that touches the earth on a regular basis. And let me just back out and just go, hey, here's a picture of the state of the church. This is who we are. We have been bathed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We have received our bath. We are cleansed. He is our righteousness. It's His blood that has washed our garments. It is not your deeds. It's not that you can do so much good that's going to give you some sort of right standing before God. It has nothing to do with your deeds. In fact, everything good that you've ever done outside of Jesus, like just your human effort, it is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Christ. Are you with me? He is our righteousness. It's His blood. It's His washing that cleanses us. So Jesus has bathed us because we've been united with Him. His death on cross and resurrection has created a way for us to receive that baptism. Are you with me? So we have been bathed. All that remains now is for us to wash each other's feet on a regular basis. Well, again, we're not going to set up foot washing. You know, you come in church, you can't come on the carpet unless you dip your feet, you know, and I don't know. That just really doesn't work. It is a picture, however, and it's a command that we do it to one another, but it doesn't fit in our society. That's just not. So what is this? I'd like to propose to you that when you wash someone's feet, you are removing any form of access from the demonic realm to a person's life. That we have part of Jesus because we are rooted and grounded in Him, and all influence of this world gets washed away because we take care of one another. That washing of the pure water of the Word and that me applying this to your life means that I have the power. Again, remember, it was forgiveness that canceled out the debt or the certificate that's against somebody. So it would be that same ministry of reconciliation that Jesus gave to us, that we would reconcile the world back to Him, that we would not count their trespasses against them, 2 Corinthians 5 says. That I have this power, that an anointing has come on our lives to release people from their sins, to forgive them, to release them, and that I am washing your feet. And when I do that, the dust or influence or the results of other people's sins, it's hard to watch a movie without getting a little filth on you from this world or the influence of this age. And all that stuff has to be, you've been bathed. You don't need another bath. You don't need to get baptized again. You need your feet washed. And that responsibility falls into the hands of other believers. That responsibility falls into the hand of the brethren. There is absolutely a forgiveness when you approach the throne of grace and you confess your sins to God and you ask for forgiveness. Yep, absolutely. It's interesting, though, that Jesus also uses our command to tell us that we have to confess our sins to one another. In both the 1 John and James, you know, probably other places it's referenced, that we are supposed to confess our sins to one another. In James, we'll look at that in a second. In James, it talks about how if you're sick and it's related to sin, that when you confess your sin and someone prays for you, you actually get healed. We're not even talking about God healing. We're talking about the demonic assignment that had access to your life gets removed because someone washed your feet. John 20:21-23, Jesus said to him, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I now send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained." What a powerful ministry. Look over to James chapter 5. Let's quit stalling me out here. You're asking way too many questions. James 5, 13 through 18. I just referenced it, so let's read it. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he should pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Then he should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, because of this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you'll be healed. Two parts there, confession and receiving prayer. You know, several places in the scripture where King David will reference his own condition of his own soul. You know, in the Psalms, he'll be talking about, well, when I concealed my sin, I wasted away on the inside. But as soon as I confessed my sin, then there was a life flow that come and God forgave him. Something about light hitting that stuff. Something about not living a hidden life, but living it openly. Something about being in community with other people who know you and you're living honestly and they're releasing and washing you and you're washing them. And it's like this life source. Look at this. This is the connection, though, I didn't see before. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on and the earth produced its fruit. How is that related to you confessing your sins to one another and getting healed and restored because the demonic stuff goes away? How is the righteous prayers, the effectual righteous prayers, right, accomplish much? And, oh, by the way, Elijah, this is how he did it too. He prayed, shut the heavens up, it didn't rain for 3.5 years, caused a massive famine, and then he prayed again and the rain came. How is that related? Why would that be the verse? Why would that be what's said? Forgiveness was released and it brought healing, but notice that it was sickness and pain that prepared the person for confession. Now, we're not going to come up with some funky doctrine today. I just want you to recognize something. That it was actually the dust on people's feet, the access and the pain that comes from the demonic realm that goes, oh, I need someone to wash my feet. That it was actually the pressure or the spiritual influence, the darkness that came into someone's life that recognized that you weren't in the light anymore. That there was actually a role played in this. That it was the sickness that demanded that you go to the elders and confess your sins. Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years, which, by the way, is the amount of time that Jesus did earthly ministry and also the tribulation to come. Same time frames. I just want you to, this is just a gee whiz, hey, take it or leave it. You don't need to necessarily buy into the whole thing or not. I'm not really the whole end times conspiracy guy. But I do recognize, oh, there's some consistency here in that Elijah prayed, and he shut the heavens up, and great pain and turmoil came to the land as a result of his prayer. And that he, after this pain and turmoil, that it actually, in that pain and turmoil, the famine that was in the land, the people were no longer able to live lavish lives. Why? Because all that stuff was being stripped away. You're not going to have giant banquets with tons of wine. Why? Because there ain't no water. You're not going to live a lavish, loose life when you have nothing. That the constriction of that actually prepared the nation of Israel to repent. that it was the shutting up of the heavens for 3.5 years that caused Israel to turn and repent when God caused fire to fall from heaven, when Elijah calls fire down. Remember, they're at Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal are up there, and they're doing this test between gods. If Baal is God, then let him cause fire to fall down. If the Lord is God, then let him cause fire to fall down. Elijah has shut the heavens up. He's caused great pain and turmoil. Ahab the king, when he meets Elijah, says, "Hey, there you are, you troubler of Israel." Everyone's blaming Elijah. Rightfully so. It was Elijah's fault. He shut the heavens up. The Bible says it. His prayer caused that to happen. Maybe he was smarter than we give him credit for. Maybe he recognized, maybe there's something deeply prophetic in this, that it was actually that experience which prepared Israel to let go of a demonic influence and receive the washing of the Lord. Kind of wonder if we see the ministry of Elijah. We see in John the Baptist that he came in the ministry of Elijah to prepare the way. Jesus then has a ministry for 3.5 years. It's interesting to me that it wasn't Jesus shutting up the heavens, it was Jesus opening the heavens. And that the realm of ministry that we have been given is the stewardship of what Jesus has done. Not to shut the heavens up or to cause pain, but actually to release the antidote, which is mercy. It was that anointing of Elijah that caused a generation to turn back to the Lord. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of fathers to their children and children toward their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." He will restore. That word restore can also be translated repent, turn back. He will cause a generation to repent and to turn back. That ministry of Elijah, which is a prophetic ministry, that spirit of prophecy would cause people to repent and to turn towards their children. That spirit of prophecy would cause children to repent, to change the way they think, and turn back towards their fathers. That there would be an anointing, a spirit, that, by the way, James says, is linked with what? The laying on of hands and the forgiveness of sins and the healing of a person's physical sickness is also linked with Elijah and this mantle, which is a prophetic mantle that causes a restoration because of repentance, and would cause the destinies of generations before and the destinies of all those who are going to come, that those things would be restored and not lost because of the consequences of your decision now. Do you remember that there's ramifications? Do you remember that your choices actually are going to affect further future generations? So then how important is it that in that spirit of prophecy, which is talking about a person's destiny and is looking towards what is good and right and not counting their trespasses against them, in that spirit of prophecy that we would look at one another who have fallen and are stuck in a nature that is just not representative of who they really are called to be, that in that same spirit we would release mercy over people, not hold them to the consequences of their actions, but we would be like, "No, that's not who you are. That's not who God created you to be. I recognize that you are behaving way below your calling. And so in that, I release mercy to you and I call you higher." That we treat one another after that prophetic declaration of who you are, not after the fallen circumstances that you may find yourself in. Oh man, I hope you got that. that you and I, we have this amazing, powerful ministry to restore what was lost in previous generations and what could be lost in future generations. I'd like to propose that this isn't just about making dads and kids get along. But we're talking about fathers. We're talking about everything that God purposed from before, that it would actually be able to come through your generation and not stop there and have curses result of sin and actions that aren't according to his will, but that actually the blessing of the Lord would be able to continue through the generations. That God has purposed to do something amazing through the generations. He has something amazing to cause to go through your life into future generations. And that the thing that could cut you off and not allow you to have a part of what Jesus is doing, remember, is that you wouldn't allow your feet to be washed. That you would deny someone washing your feet. How do I do that? By refusing to confess your sins to one another. That refusing to allow someone to have access to your life where they could wash and release mercy, that by doing that, I actually could cut myself off from having a part of what Jesus wants to do through the generations. The inverse of that is, oh my, if I allow people to have access to my life and we are washing each other's feet, then there is no demonic influence that can have access to us. Please get out of your mind the old patterns of spiritual warfare. Quit shadow boxing against demons. What are you talking about? We tear down this stronghold. That's just weird. Stop. The ministry that Christ has released to us is not retaining sin. The retaining of sin is what allows demons to have access. Do you want the Lord to have access to America? Forgive President Obama. Quit holding his sin against him. Do you want the serpent to have access to your local government? Or do you want them to be washed so that the certificates and decrees that have been raised against them because of the sin of this age, that those things are still standing against them? Which do you want? Do you want the serpent to have access to your local government? Or do you want mercy to reign there? Do you want the serpent to have access to your family members that you're embittered against because they did something against you? Or do you want them to no longer be under the influence of demons and causing problems in your family? Up to you. Remember, I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes. I don't want the influence of any kind of demonic stuff in my family. I don't want it in the church. I don't want it anywhere. I want to live in a drama-free zone. It doesn't mean I'm not going to get affected by other people's sin or bad choices. That would be dust on my humanity. This is why I need to talk to people and I need you to release mercy over me. You need me to release mercy over you. We need to be doing this to one another. This goes beyond just I confess my sins to Jesus and he forgives me. Yes, awesome. You have a spiritual connection. Now, what about the life you have to live now? Do you still want demons influencing your life or not? Because that's removed by washing each other's feet.
That's a good word there, Pastor Jamie.
Can I read one more passage of Scripture? This one's awesome. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. I'm going to start reading this and you're going to be like, what in the world does this have to do with anything? There are 12 sons of Israel, 12 sons One of them, Joseph, was sold into slavery by his older brothers because they loathed him because of the favor on his life. Gets sold into slavery because he has some dreams. He is going to rule over everybody. If you have these kind of dreams, can I please recommend that you don't tell people? When Joseph's brothers, this Joseph gets restored, he gets made ruler of Egypt. Amazing story. Crazy awesome story. The famine is in the land. You're going to hear some similarities to other stories. There's a famine in the land. And it's so drastic that it has reached even Israel. And it's so bad, the whole world is in pain because there's no water. This is not that, like, Cub Foods ran out of milk. Oh no, what are we going to do? This is, there is no water, so everything is dying. There is no food. You can't just go and get it someplace else. It just doesn't exist. So a famine has come into the land, and it has reached as far as Israel, and everyone's going to die, right? And so Jacob and his 12 sons, right, are 11 now. 11 sons, because Joseph is off in Egypt. And they're like, we have heard a rumor that there is grain in Egypt. I'm sending you there so that you can bring back some food and we won't die. Now, where are all the promises of God resting on at this point? On that old man, Jacob. All of the promises of God are resting on Jacob. Arresting on these evil brothers. All the promises of the future, Jesus is hanging in the balance. Can you get your head around that? You are hanging in the balance. You don't exist in Christ unless Joseph makes a decision. Because the men come and they get grain from Joseph. And look at this. When Joseph's brothers saw, now eventually Joseph reveals himself. Hey, look at me. It's Joseph, your brother you intended to kill. Vengeance or mercy? Thumb up or thumb down? Which is it going to be? Moment for personal gratification or future generations? Humility or pride? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died, they recognized, Dad's dead. There's no way that Joseph's going to allow us to live anymore. What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin. For they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why do you think he wept? I kind of wonder if Joseph wasn't intending on killing all of them. I kind of wonder, I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder at that situation because it's like, why was this such an intense situation? Why did Jacob think that he should write a letter to his son Joseph on behalf of his brothers before he died to beg for mercy? I imagine there were some decisions along the way that kind of led to the idea of, dude, you're all dead. As soon as dad dies, you're gone. I think there's some demonic influence. I think there's some dust being kicked up. You think there's some issues at hand here? Please forgive. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell on the ground before and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. For I am in God's For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Famine in the land. Extreme issues. What was the point of the extreme issues? To restore the dream of God that was tied up in one generation so it could be passed on to the next. What was the issue at hand? What was preventing the generational blessing from one generation to the next? What was preventing it? Unforgiveness. Lack of mercy. Lack of mercy and unforgiveness were actually holding back all of the promises of God that were meant for your life. We're actually hanging in the balance of one act of mercy or one act of bitterness. That it would be forgiveness and mercy that would actually unlock the potential for generations to come. I was, it's a true story. I was at a very, very, very low place in my life. Some of you have heard this story before. A lot of pain around me, I just had a low place in my life. And I was rebelling against God. I was angry. I had all this kind of torment, a lot of dust covering me, let's just say that. And a man by the name of Jim Jobe met me. He was a full bird army colonel, mammoth of a man. Large, large man. I'm walking across the parking lot. He calls out to me and he says, "Hey, you, come over here." You know, you're looking at this mammoth of a man. Like, oh my, this is someone you should either run from or obey. And so I walk over there. God had given him a vision of me standing before crowds of people and ministering the gospel, and people, like, there being glory happening because of this, right? Like, people coming to the Lord and just God stuff. He says, "Who are you? What's your name?" Whatever, I introduce myself. At the time, I'm not walking with the Lord. In fact, I hate Christians. I'm just angry, angry, angry. I'm just bitterness inside of me, and I'm in a lot of pain personally. And Jim looks at me and he says, "Oh, don't worry about all that." So this is what's going to happen in your life. Like, whatever, dude. Right? He hunts me down. He gets my phone number. He calls me once a month for a year. I pick up the phone. This is before caller ID. Otherwise, I would have never picked up the phone. Pick up the phone. He says, "Hey, this is Jim." I'm like, "What do you want?" So I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I love you. Jesus loves you. See you next month. Right? Over and over and over and over and over and over. Over and over, this guy calls. Year into it, I'm on a deployment. I am still in a bad place. Although I noticed that every time Jim called me, my heart would get a little softer, and it was harder and harder to numb that thing on the inside of me. And I'm on this deployment, and working a United Nations mission, it's a rough point. I have to go from one place on a base to another place on a base. And the only car is this car that some of the reporters have and that are reporting on it. So I jump in the car with this person who drives me across the base, and I get in the car and I look over, and there's like a glory about this person. Like, there's this love. She smiles at me. And I just go, "Oh no, not another one." Because I am trying to harden my heart. I'm trying to run away. I'm just, you know, pain does that. And I look around, I'm like, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" "Yep, I sure am." Ugh. I sat there, like, you know, I just slouched down. I put my hat over my eyes, and I began to weep. It was the not counting my trespasses against me treatment of Jim Job that wore down my defenses against God's mercy. It was the washing continuously of a person's love and not holding my sin against me that removed layers of pain and layers of protective mechanisms. That it would be those phone calls and that treatment and that choice that he did to wash me over and over and over and over, not caring the circumstances I was in, just calling out prophetic destiny. No, 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 son. I've seen you the way you're supposed to be. I don't care what your circumstances are right now. I see you standing on a platform before thousands of people and people are going to come to Jesus. That's who you are. That's the way I'm going to treat you. It was in that spirit of prophecy that would restore to me generational blessing from how many years before and open up generational blessing for every person that I personally would touch from this point on. And that the unforgiveness in my heart would get washed away and that barrier would get taken down and those generational blessings now have the ability to flow through me unto people. All because, I want you to hear this, all because a guy named Jim Job refused to look at my exterior as if that's who I was. It's interesting, I had a bunch of Christians at the time who called me their friend before those moments of my life, dark night of the soul type stuff, right? Who refused to talk to me even still. I wonder what promise is buried under some of the folks that God's brought into your life that's just covered up by the muck of the world. I mean, all they really need probably is for you just to wash their feet. It's a nasty job. Someone's got to do it. Destiny and calling sit around you. Thing that would hinder it? Just the choice not to wash each other's feet. I wonder what jewels, what gold, what treasure, what promise, what destiny, what world changers we're going to discover just as we choose to gird ourselves with a tile and take care of business. Would you guys stand to your feet today? One of the practices that the elders and I do on a regular basis when we pray for each other is we just release mercy. Now, we have physically washed feet. We have done lots of prophetic symbol stuff, but for me, I'm always just so taken back and privileged, and I feel my heart melt, and every single time we get together and we pray, and we just go, Lord, we just don't retain each other's sins. We talk about any of the stuff going on in our life. We're really raw and real, and we release mercy over each other. I don't know if you have that in your life. I want to pray right now, though, that you find it. And so some of you guys have that kind of relationship with people where you can just be real and honest, and you just like, this is who I am. Maybe you have that with a spouse. I don't, you know, what your circumstances are. But everybody needs that. Everybody needs a band of brothers. Everybody needs a group of people you can be real and honest with, and at the same time, they see your prophetic destiny, and so the mire that you've ended up in recently is just really not that big of a deal. We're just washing. So if that's you this morning and you're like, you know what, I don't have that realm of relationships, I need that. If that's you, would you just lift your hands with me this morning? If you need more in your life, So God, I just thank you for every person who's got their hands lifted this morning. I just pray right now for a band of brothers, a band of sisters, God. Friendships, Lord. True, Lord, friendships. Core relationships, God, that they can be honest with, live honestly. Lord, be able to wash each other's feet. God, I just thank you for that this morning. Lord, so right now we just pray that there would be angelic assignment even to cause lives to cross and to come into a connection with one another. God, that those relationships will be formed, Father, that we could go and change the world together. God, I just thank you for that. So we just declare that grace to be released. Whoa, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.